I want to read the first six verses, and then we'll read the last two verses of the psalm for the sake of time, and just speak to you from our heart, because really, I think revival is a heart issue. And God is looking for a heart. I believe that He can do His work through, and we know that. Listen to these words, and they're very solemn words, revealing the perfect knowledge God has of man, and He has perfect knowledge of us tonight. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. That's awesome. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hath laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Now listen to these last two verses in the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray that You would touch our lips and help our heart and our mind to only speak what needs to be heard that would be pleasing to Thee. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You speak to our hearts about tonight, but oh, we pray that our hearts would be yielded to Thee. And Lord, we'd not only have ears to hear with our ears of our heart, but we'd have a will to obey. We do desire a moving of God in our life. And Lord, in our church families and in our churches and in our country and in our world, God, help us to have a heart that You can move through and use. For we ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if we just sat in silence and meditated upon the words that I read to us tonight, they'd be very searching words. It's a very soul-searching statement that the psalmist made here. And I must confess this. I've read a lot about revivals, but I cannot say that I've actually ever experienced a revival that I've read about in history gone by, and even some of the revivals that we've read about in Scripture. Now, I've seen God's blessings, and we sing about the showers of blessings, and I believe that I've seen God's blessings in our ministry at times, but to really have a revival like that we've been referring to today in 1859, the great moving of God, where people come under such great conviction that they would fall by their own bedside or just find themselves crying out to God. I've never been able to experience something like that, and maybe most of us in here haven't, but I know that God still is able, and God will do it again. But He's looking, I believe, for a heart that He can begin His work through. And I trust tonight, as we talk about the searching of the heart, I do believe that we can experience revival in our own heart. I believe we can experience revival in our families, in our churches, and in our own ministries, and in our own nations. We heard this morning, as Brother Kyle preached out of Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 6, where he said, "It's not by might nor by power, man's power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." As we read the Scripture, we look at men in example that God used, and certainly we see the evidence that they were instruments, and God does do His work through His men. And how that God moved through them mightily with His power, revealed His will, and accomplished His work through their lives. It was not through some man's organized meetings, as we would say, or refined public speaking, or their own ideas of services and singing. I'm not saying those things are wrong within themselves and maybe even necessary. But a revival is not something, and we all know and we've heard, that man can produce. It's God's own moving at His own sovereign will. Amen. But I'm sure as we read the scripture, as we read about the moving of God, and we've seen that when God does move, there is a great holy manifestation of God. That when we see God move as only God does, that the place is so filled with God, there's almost a holy silence. Man is almost afraid to open his mouth and do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit and the working of God. Turn your Bible, if you would, back to the portion of Scripture that Dr. Green preached from the other night in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me read these verses to us again and listen to this. Now when Solomon, in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house for the Lord, the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For His good and His mercy endureth forever." I'm sure that would be the heart cry of each one of us. Oh God, do it again. That is a moving and a manifestation of God. I'm sure we're all familiar with the moving of God in the book of Nehemiah. If you turn there just for a moment, we're only going to make reference. We'll not read many verses. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, and how that there was the first part of the book of Nehemiah, there was a construction of the wall. But when we get to chapter 8, there is a moving of God and a reconstruction of the heart of the people of God. And how that we see that they were hungry for God's word. I just preached through the book of Nehemiah in our church. And when I got to this chapter, I did something that it was kind of surprising to our people. And I got in and I said, "All of you stand." Now, I'm not the best reader. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of Alexander Scorbian reading the Word of God. But I had everybody stand and open their Bible. And I had him and I just read the Scripture for nearly an hour. And I said, "Now, how, as we stood here, but here we see in Nehemiah 8, and how the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and they all could hear with understanding. And upon the first of the seventh month, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive unto the book of the law." I'll have to admit in my own heart, I wonder if my own heart is so hungry that I would stand and listen attentively as just the pure, unadulterated word of God is read in our hearing. That is a heart that is ready to receive from God. And as you read the rest of the chapter and into chapter 9, and we've seen how the people, as they heard the word and as they listened to the word given and had understanding of the word, they begin to weep and they begin to cry and confess their sins and make commitments to God. And they were so serious, they even wrote down some things and signed it. Now that's a moving of God. That is not an emotional experience. That is a moving of God into hearts. And oh, that's what we desire today. God, give us a heart and give us a people, Lord, that would desire to know God. And Lord, would we say, as David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now David said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding." For the next few moments, I want to take this opportunity. And I want us to allow the word of God to search our hearts. I'm not going to expound on the things that I'm going to share with you, but just mention them and give some scripture of reference to them. And I believe if we would hear, not with just the hearing of our ear, but the hearing of our heart, we'd allow God to turn His searchlight on in our heart and to see if our hearts is prepared for a moving of God in our heart. Because, you know, there's things in our heart, and we must admit, according to Jeremiah of chapter 9, verse 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, I'd be the first to stand tonight and say to you, I know what's in my heart. I don't. But I do know from the past, and it will allow the Word of God to penetrate in our heart. It is like a light. It'll show us things that we need to see that could only be revealed when we allow His Word to penetrate into our hearts. And so for a few moments, we'll call this maybe a searchlight or looking or a checklist, if you would, into our hearts to suggest whether or not we have a heart that's ready for revival. The first thing I would ask you, if you want to write down some things, because we'll not have time to dwell on them, but as you may go home and reread them and meditate upon them, I would ask you, is our own hearts in fellowship with the Lord? Now, this may sound simple, but sometimes it's the simplest things that we overlook, that we miss the blessings of God in our lives. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, by whom ye were called unto fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to me and to us that are here tonight, am I in fellowship with the Lord? The word fellowship means a condition of being together, sharing of interest of alike. Now let me ask you a question. Would I be right in thinking that my fellowship with the Lord comes because of my interest in His things or my things? You see, our fellowship with Him, of course, Amos 3:3 said, how can two walk together unless they agree? Beloved, what I'm simply saying to us tonight, when we walk in fellowship with the Lord, we're in agreement and we're going the direction He's going. It's not Him going in our direction. We just cannot be going in two directions at the same time. And He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We say we want revival. Oh God, start with me. But I must ask myself, am I in fellowship with the Lord? Are the things of my interest the things that please Him? Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. I wonder if we made a list of all of the things we've done today. Could we put it into the category of this pleased Him? It's a very simple thought, but it's a searching thought. Ask the next question that we would examine our hearts. Do I have daily devotions? Now that sounds simple, but let me expound a little bit what I mean about our daily devotions. John 5:39 says, search the Scripture. For in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, beloved, it is the Scripture is where we keep our love for Him burning. If our relationship with Christ was manifested by the time that we spend in the Scripture, how much time would that reveal of our time with Him? How can we say we love Him and spend no time in this book? Our love and the manifestation of our love is revealed by the time we spend in the Word of God. And beloved, may I read two verses to you, if you would. Turn to Psalms 39. And listen to these words. And the psalmist wrote in verse 3, he said, for my heart was hot within me what stirred his heart while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Then I read the Psalms 1, the verse is very familiar to all of us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. The word musing and meditate means simply this: to ponder, to consider, to remember. What it's saying is here, the thought is to consider the past by thinking about God and his work and his word. As I read the Old Testament, and I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua just for a few moments. As I read the Old Testament and read about people who recognize their need for God and his ever presence with them, and they sought him for every direction that they took, I want to make a statement, and I hope you'll think upon it. Don't ever assume God is with you because he was with you in the past. And the reason I say that, and here in Joshua chapter 1, you remember when Joshua was taking over the leadership of the people of God to go into Israel, to go into the promised land? And the Lord gave him a charge, and you know the charge, but I want to read it to you in verse 9 again. He said, "The law, the book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and be of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest." Now as you read that, God is saying, "Joshua, I'm going to guide you through you meditating upon my word day and night." And God says to you, and God says to me, through our daily lives, he will guide us and direct us and lead us by meditating upon his word day and night. As we begin to go through the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 6. And God doesn't do things the way that we think he ought to do them. We're so accustomed of having our plans together and putting everything the way we think we ought, that ought to be done. And then we say, "God, here it is, bless it." But that's not the way God guides. God does things the way that'll glorify him. Now you know the story here in Joshua chapter 6. As they come to Jericho, the first city that they're going, God's going to deliver into their hands as they go into the promised land. You know the story, but let me read to you in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up, because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thy hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." All right, how are you going to give it to him, Lord? "And you shall compass the city and all the men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do it 6 days. The 7 priests shall bear the ark before the ark, and 7 trumpets of the rams and horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet." This is how you're going to give us the city? "And it shall come to pass that when they make long blasts with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall come down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Now, how in the world would they have figured that out, trying to figure out how they could take the city? What am I saying to us tonight? I'm saying, are we daily devouring the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and meditating upon the Word of God, musing upon the Word of God, remembering the Word of God, and letting God guide us. That is not a conventional way to take a city. But that's the way God did it. And we face things in our life and we think, well, God has to do it this way. But may I say unto you, beloved, God has many ways of doing things, and we miss how God wants to move because we do not meditate upon His Word. Sometimes when you read these stories, I don't know if you're as tempted as I have been as a young Christian. I'd read something like this and I'd say, my, wouldn't it be wonderful to see God do that again? And one day the Holy Spirit said, He can. Are you willing to let Him take you to the place where He can do it again? And that's a different thing. We talk about revival of past. And we say, oh God, do it again. But we begin to read books and things that recorded of people of old that God used. And we wonder, do we really want God to do it again? You see, it's a heart thing. And so I ask you, how's our devotion? How's our meditation daily upon the Word of God? You don't have to be a theologian to understand that. That's the simplicity of having a heart that's hungry for God. May I ask, very quickly ask you, how's your prayer life? What is the condition of my prayer life? Now, I don't have time to develop all this. And I know the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. And I believe that simply means that we're to walk in the attitude of prayer. Prayer for a Christian ought to be like breathing. It's just something we do. We don't think about it. But also know there's seasons of prayer and there's different things that we pray over. And I know that. But let me give you five things about prayer and give you five verses to go with it. Prayer has to be made in Jesus' name. John 15:16, He says that whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, He may give it to you. Now, let me clear up something. Just because you pray a prayer and sign Jesus' name to it doesn't mean that He has to answer it. Because the second thing about prayer, it must be according to His Word. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing unto Him. The third thing about prayer is it must be according to His will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. How will we know His will without knowing His Word? And then the fourth thing we ask in faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7 said, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But listen, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we can't pray and according to the faith and the truth of the Word of God, we don't pray. And then the fifth thing is we ask specifically. You know, God wants us to ask for specific things. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to ask specifically. And so, beloved, how is our prayer life? Then here's another one I want to ask you. And all of these things have to do with the heart. I can look around and you can look at me and I wonder if we are what people see. You see, God looks upon the heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. And I wonder if we are what people see, or are we something else? But I ask us, do we harbor bitterness in our heart? And the things I'm giving us tonight are heart issues. Hebrews chapter 12, listen to this in verse 15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest... Let not the root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness has a way of getting in our hearts. And he said, the root of bitterness. And the reason there's so many ways that bitterness can get in our heart. And beloved, many of the ways sometimes are uncontrollable circumstances. Sometimes it could be an offense of a brother or sister or church situation. And I may be talking to someone right now that the fruit of bitterness has not manifested itself in your life, but the root of bitterness is getting its hold in your life. May I say unto us, God will never be able to send revival until the root of bitterness is dealt with. An offense that is caused, and sometimes maybe even unintentionally, but yet it's there. If we do not deal with these things, really, can we go to God and say, oh God, send revival? When really we have bitterness in our heart over an offense. And there's much we could say on that. But that would lead me to the next thought that I want us to look at very briefly. It's in Psalm 66, verse 18. You don't have to return there, but you know the verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Unconfessed sin, beloved, is unforgiven sin. Time never makes wrong right. In my own heart, I've carried things. And I've been spiritual enough to say I've dealt with it. But it seems like every time I would pray, it would come up. Or every time I would be reminded of the circumstance or the situation, I would feel something in my heart, and all that was a manifestation. I hadn't really dealt with it. It was unconfessed. David said, and we all know the psalm and his confession, but here was a man who wanted God to move in his heart. We notice in Psalms 51 and verse 2, he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And here he said again in the same chapter, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is David saying here? Here's a cry of a man that wanted God to move in his heart. No excuse for the sin, no blaming the sin, just confessing the sin. Those are the things that will prepare our hearts for God to do what God desires to do. Let me just list a few more, because I don't want this trap door to open and be gone. Here's something easy. It's so practical. It's so daily. Am I easily offended? Do you know the Bible talks about being easily offended? You know, it's the little things that I said earlier that we fail to listen to from the Scripture that causes the devil to get a foothold in our life. Listen to 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your own faults, if ye shall take it patiently? I mean, you know, we've done something wrong and we're rebuked for it and we take it patiently. Well, he said, what glory is that? You were wrong and you were rebuked and you took it patiently. That's just right. Ah, but he said, but you do well if you suffer for it and you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For if you do well and somebody speaks evil of your good and it doesn't offend you, he said, then you do well, and this is well-pleasing to God. You know, sometimes we can get so offended because people don't know who we are, and so they don't know how to treat us. You know what I mean? Romans 12:3 says, for I say, though the grace be given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Well, sometimes we get offended because we'll say, they don't know who I am. I deserve more respect for that. The Bible said, be careful that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, you're not going to have to go home and look up a lot to figure out what I'm talking to us about tonight. These are heart issues. These are the things that are in our heart that if we fail to deal with, I believe our heart is blocking God doing the work that God wants to do. Am I guilty of stubbornness? You know, the Bible says, well, let me just turn and read it. You don't have to turn, but listen very carefully. This is an interesting. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, and you know the verse, and about Saul when he and had his own way and was very independent and stubborn. And Samuel went and talked to Saul, and he said, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as of iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected thee from being king." You know what it simply means? We're determined we're going to have it our way and our will. I've seen more problems. I've been in a pastorate long enough. When a person gets a stubborn will. Oh, we can pray, oh God, send revival. But how can God send revival when we'll not deal with the things of our heart? David said, "Search me, oh God. Search me." Allow the penetrating word of God to go down in the depths of our heart. Am I willing to ask the Lord to speak to me through others, and I'll do what He says? We pray the prayer sometimes of James, "Be ye not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers." And a man of God gets up and preaches, or someone gives a word of testimony, and God uses him to speak to our heart. But would we yield to that speaking? And then we want God to send revival. Am I willing to ask the Lord to speak to me through others? You know, God told Cornelius, He said, "You send to Joppa, for there's a preacher up there, and his name's Peter, and he'll tell thee things thou oughtest to do." We don't like to be told what to do. I close with this thought, the other last thought. Am I really what people see? I can't answer that for you, and you really can't answer it for me. But am I really what people see? You remember what God told Samuel when he was at Jesse's house to anoint a king. He said, "Samuel, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." He's looking at our hearts tonight. We say, "God, do it again. Do it again. You did it in 1859. Do it again." But He's looking at our hearts. Do we really want God to do it again? Not what I see, but what He sees in our hearts. God bless you.